Welcome back to Rome Boys. On this episode, we have a very special guest, Father John Ricardo.
I thought you were going to say me.
Nope.
Welcome, Father. Thank you for joining us.
Thanks, brothers. Great to be with you.
Yes.
This is really exciting for me because you are pretty much one of the pivotal players in helping my reversion back to the faith, or reversion, revival, whatever you want to call it. Your Christ is the Answer program was very influential.
I thought you were going to say me. No, I'm sorry. I'll stop that. It's them.
I thought you were talking about me. Okay. So anyway, I just want to thank you personally for that Christ is the Answer. That's just an amazing program.
Mm-hmm.
Thanks, Joseph. It's an honor. I am the walking cure for insomnia on Catholic radio.
They can't that sounds well to thought
play.
Out.
They just keep playing. They keep playing old episodes. I don't know what's going on with that, but it's all right.
There's many great. Of them I've heard several times, but then there's many of them I just keep playing back because they're just so good.
The truth is the truth, yeah.
Amen. Mm-hmm. All right, a little bit about Father John Ricardo. He is a priest in the Archdiocese of Detroit and the founder of the executive director of Acts 29, an apostolate that equips clergy and lay leaders for the apostolic age in order to participate in the new evangelization. Father Ricardo is the host of You Were Born for This podcast. His popular show, Christ is the Answer, is broadcast daily over the EWTN radio network. He has spoken at diocesan events across the country, and is passionate about the power of the gospel to transform people's lives. He is a graduate of the University of Michigan, the Gregorian University in Rome, and the Pope John Paul II Institute for Studies on Marriage and the Family. He is the author of several books, including Rescued, The Unexpected Extraordinary News of the Gospel. We highly recommend this book. Thank you, Father, for joining us.
You're welcome. I hate bios. It's like, he was born, God had mercy on him when he was born, he's had mercy on him ever since, and here he is.
Working off the purgatory time, right?
Exactly.
I sit there and listen to your bio, and you're like, oh no.
We do that a lot. A lot of people don't like him either.
Yeah.
Yes, yes.
We, you know, part of what we were talking about before we came on is, just like in our local community, how do we bring men together and mm-hmm. come together? And we agree, like it's, you know, we don't want to, as Rome Boys, we want to be real, be bold, be Catholic. And so we're not necessarily too formalized, right? Mm-hmm. So we just have normal conversation about real things in life. And we feel like that's where the spark often comes to the opportunity where you have conversation with people. Because like in your book, you know, you talk about the judge. I can't just say Jesus from the stand, right? So we feel like we just have normal conversation about real stuff. Marriage, family, kids.
Life,
Farming.
Yeah. Yeah, right. Yeah, and then as you're doing that, right, there's an opportunity almost always, you know, to just ever so subtly in a conversation with someone, maybe they're talking about something that's going on and they talk about being anxious or, you know, concerned or whatever. You just say something as simple as, you know, can I tell you why I don't get anxious?
Amen. Yep.
And if they say no, well, then you don't have to worry about it. If they say yes, you know, then there's an opportunity to just say, well, actually, it's really because of who God is for me and what Jesus has done in my life. But you're always kind of like asking permission. And so in the middle of those real life situations, not that anybody's been anxious or fearful over the last year and a half. But,
you know, I work in healthcare. The number one medication in the United States that's prescribed, Prozac. People are depressed. They're anxious. You're going to have an open door whenever you say that question that you posed.
That's right. That's right. The anxiety right now is insane.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, gosh. Yes. And it's interesting to see, you know, I've even seen secular media talk about how people don't want to go back to work because they're used to being in their home.
Sure.
But they've also had some positive things saying, like, I just want to be with my wife and kids, my family.
Yeah.
So I'm hoping this was the hope kind of that we You're saw right. early on. We actually talked about it when we were forming Rome Boys back in April of 2020. Maybe this is going to be an opportunity for dads to actually be with their families.
Yeah,
that's right.
We'll see the fruit of it, hopefully.
That's right. I know so many men who I'm close with. I'm going to see a bunch of guys tonight, and they almost universally would say that the amidst all the hardships of the past year and all the loss, to be sure, the biggest grace for them is the time they've had at home with their wife and their kids.
Okay,
I think, and they just wouldn't trade it for the world.
It's going to have a generational impact.
That's true.
Yeah, I pray.
Yeah,
praise God. Some positives from COVID.
Yeah, indeed. Yeah.
That and hygiene.
So,
a lot of people realize barbers are actually very skilled.
Yeah, right.
when they tried to cut their own hair about a year ago, like, I don't think I can't see anything back there.
Yeah, right.
When you're going in the mirror, it's the other way.
Yeah. Who would have thought that the most precious commodity was toilet paper?
Yeah, of all things. Exactly. So that's random.
Right. That's right.
I've cut more hair personally.
Actually, that's true. For myself. Been, my yeah. my sons.
Yeah. Yep. My friends are, hey, can you cut my hair? Our first question, actually.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. So the elevator pitch. I mean, you know, we talked about like, just being natural in our conversations and just living out God's mission in our lives, in our everyday dealings, right? What's your 5-minute elevator pitch, though?
Yeah, complete stranger, and you want to bring them the kerygma, the gospel. Well, you're the pro at it, so teach us.
I don't know if I'm the pro. First thing I do is say, can I have 10 minutes?
And then go longer.
Can we go up and down on the elevator one more time? So, you know, I don't know if it's an elevator pitch, but the way I would put it would be something like this. I'm increasingly convinced that, especially in the culture we live in right now, we have to ask for permission to just share with someone like how I see the world.
Yeah.
You know, so as a priest anyway, this is how I would do it. But, you know, you might, you know, in all of our states of life and vocations, I think there's an opportunity for this. So someone, you're talking about real life stuff and something comes up. So somebody might say something. And I would encourage people to be on the lookout for when they say something, before you respond, can you just ask them, can I tell you how I see reality? Because so now I'm asking permission.
Okay.
And the reason for that is just to say, because if I don't share that with you, what I'm about to say about whatever the topic is, you know, sports or the economy or farming or whatever it might be, it's not going to make any sense. And so if they say no, well, then we're not going to go anywhere.
Yeah.
If they say yes, now I know what we have permission to enter into a dialogue. And very quickly, you can do this. I think you can do this in 5 minutes, so we'll try it. And you can do it in 9 hours. I say to people, it's really 4 questions. Why is there something rather than nothing? Why is everything so messed up? What, if anything, has God done about it? And if he's done anything about it, how should I respond? Boom. And then we just start breaking open the question. So why is there something rather than nothing? You know, here's the 5-minute version of all 4 questions. Because God, simply out of love, brought everything into being. And everything is 46 billion light years across, just so you have a frame of perspective. So it's 46 billion times 5.88 trillion miles across, right? There are 70 sextillion stars in the universe, right? So that's why there's something rather than nothing, you know? And that's a huge question. Like, why do you exist? Why are there pandas? Why are there galaxies? Why is there anything? And in this creation that God has made, out of love, the creature that he most loved is you. Not you, the human race, you, just you, Tony, Joe, Chris, John. Yeah. Well, that sounds great. If that was the end of the story, you probably wouldn't be raising the question that you raised to me about whatever it is you want to talk about. So why in the world is everything so obviously screwed up? Like, what happened? If God's love and his power and he loves me so much, why is my life a mess? Or why did my parents divorce? Or why did I get abused or whatever? And the biblical answer to that is because one of the creatures that God made, who was good out of envy of you, because of the plan that God has for you to be infinitely happy, he found that so revolting and offensive that he rebels against God and he goes to war against the creature that God loves the most. That's you. And this creature at the very beginning of our race, he tricked our first parents into selling us into slavery. Now that sounds kind of bold, you know, like, I don't think I believe that. Slavery to what? To two things, especially sin and death. And I think they're very easy to prove. Sin especially is very easy to prove. You just ask somebody, like, don't nod your head, don't raise your hand, but have you ever done anything that you didn't want to do, that you knew you shouldn't do, that you hated doing, and you did anyway?
Oh, wow.
And almost everybody goes, yeah. You ever wondered why? Because we're slaves to sin, sin to power. And then death is obviously easy to prove because everybody's going to die. We all know it, right? So that's the second question. Third question. So we're like 3 minutes, right? Third question. What, if anything, has God done about this? Well, God is so passionately in love with you that out of love for you, he became a man so as to go to war against that creature so as to rescue you.
That's an awesome story.
So Jesus isn't just kind. He is kind.
Yeah.
He is compassionate. He is merciful. He is forgiving. He's also utterly unconquerable. And so God becomes a man. He hides himself as a man for the purpose of engaging this enemy in battle. Yes, to show me the Father's love. Yes, to make atonement for my sins. But to, in Jesus's words, to bind the strong man so that we can go free. And he does this in a most extraordinary way on the cross, where it looks like it's all happening to him. And to be clear, Jesus on the cross isn't play acting, but this is the one through whom a universe that's 46 billion light years across was made. You can't nail that God to a cross. There's only one way he can get on that cross. He has to want to be there. Why would he want to be there? He's there because he's on the cross, yes, showing me the Father's love, yes, making atonement for my sins, but he's tricking the one who first tricked us into bringing about his own destruction. That's what happens on the cross and in his resurrection. Fourth question. If that's true, if God's done all this for you, what's the reasonable, logical, rational response? Like, who could you possibly trust more than this? And isn't it to give him everything?
Man.
At which point the elevator doors open and we leave. Now, there's a ton of stuff in there, right?
Ton.
But you can do it that quickly.
Wow.
And if you'd ever like to talk more about it to me, give me a call. I mean, it's that simple.
Wow, I'm so glad we recorded this because I'm just going to play that over and over again. That was amazing.
And it makes the prayer, Jesus, I trust in you, so powerful. But you can say throughout the day, whatever is rising up, conflict, anxiety, Jesus, I trust in you. That whole story, boom.
It's like the Great Commission. It's all of it just, it's more.
And that we're loved. How many people don't know that? I mean, totally don't know their identity, that they're loved by Jesus Christ, and he went through all of this for me? Really? Yeah.
When I sin, it is that intersectional reminder that I'm loved. Amen. And that's what powerfully like convicts me of how ugly my sin is.
But you're not ugly. Wonderful. That's what God wants to say.
Yeah, you made that point in your book too, which I thought was awesome. It's like you can, you know, back to the judge, right? You're being sentenced because of your bad behavior and what you've chosen to do, but it doesn't define who you are.
Your identity.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, it's not who I am.
No, but you're almost. Sounds weird to say this, but you're almost grateful for sin to that you know what it feels like to be forgiven.
Yeah.
You know, and that God can bring good from it. It's crazy.
Totally. So I'm a huge Chosen fan. Have you guys been watching?
Oh, yeah, yeah, yes, yes, love yes.
Did you see episode 6?
Yes. On it. Yeah. Kids are there, yes.
No. It will forever change people's understanding of confession. I mean, there is just this unbelievable scene when Magdalene comes back.
Yes.
And Mary brings her into the tent where Jesus is, like behind the curtain.
Sure.
Yep.
Right? You walk into confession.
Sure.
So it's our mother bringing us to her son, standing there beside us as her son forgives us. It is just
what a beautiful image.
Overwhelming.
But even the world was anticipating the whole scene with Mary Magdalene these last couple of weeks, so we had to wait for that, and we're like, what's going to happen to Mary Magdalene? Because we're all Mary Magdalene.
That's right. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah, I want to see again on film, like,
yeah,
is the Lord really this compassionate? Mm-hmm. And the answer is yes, and then some, right? Mm-hmm.
So this is like, honestly, our kids' birthdays are all in the summer. One of our kids gets a Chosen t-shirt, and the other ones are just jumping up and down. Oh my goodness, that's the one I wanted. But it is compelling. Mm-hmm. The Chosen series, that imagery, it's really compelling. And it's like, I never knew how the story went. But if it's that powerful and it's positive, we see all this negative imagery in our culture. And it's also so influential and so powerful. I'm very excited to see something that's so well made and so well thought out. But what I've noticed is what you just said. In watching it, Mary is real. Mm. She is a major part of the story. And I just hope that it's not lost on.
Do whatever he tells you, right?
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Yes.
The love of Our Lady. Yes.
So the Chosen's actually a great image of what we're talking about with like preaching the gospel, right? Mm. So the Chosen's powerful because it is a story. Mm-hmm. Right? So it's helping people to see that what we read in the gospels is just that. It's an incredible story. It just happens to be a true story. And the powers of stories, right? Like, why did everybody watch the Marvel comic stories at the beginning of COVID? It's like, it's a powerful story, right? So people enter into it and they can relate to it, and it has an impact on your brain. It's why right now, especially in the age in which we're living, it is so important for us to know the story of the gospel and to be able to share it, because it is compelling and it's attractive and it changes lives. And as Paul says, it's power. Mm. We just have to share it. But we live for stories. We don't live for teachings. We don't live for laws. We live for stories, and to understand that you are in the story.
Mm. Yeah.
You know, like that's the whole point of the name of the mission that we work in right now, Acts 29. You know, I always ask people, what happens in Acts 29? And people go, nothing. It's like, no, you do. Mm-hmm. You happen in Acts 29. It's not meant to be cute. Like, the Holy Spirit who wrote the Acts of the Apostles is writing history right now through you and through me.
And everybody wants to make history and be a part of history.
Yeah.
Whether it's
we don't want to be forgotten. Right. Yeah.
Sports, culture, society, and they are, but it's the wrong story that they want to be a part of.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's their story.
Not his story.
Yeah.
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 So, Father, there's so much negative in the news and the secular culture.
Really?
And the church. I know.
Did you know?
I know. It's crazy. So other than turning it off, what are some, give us some hope. Where is the Holy Spirit moving?
Yeah, that's a great question. Right. So a couple thoughts. One, so the devil's game's discouragement, right? We all know that. He's trying to just suck the winds out of the sails constantly, right? You know, the church is going... Church is falling apart. You know, it's going to be in the trash bin of history soon. The country's falling apart. your life's falling apart. You know, blah, blah, blah. All of which might be true, except for the church. So the first thing is probably just to, it always helps to have a perspective of history. Mm. History is not repeatable. So we are in a unique time, to be sure. But so many of the things that people are lamenting right now in the church, for example, we've seen them before, and we've seen far worse. And like Jesus hasn't like fallen off the throne.
Yeah, no.
God is not right now pulling his hair out going, oh my gosh, like what are they doing? Mm-hmm. God is not nervous. So the biggest reason right now for hope is God is not nervous. I mean, Jesus is Lord, mm-hmm. which is not the ending of a prayer. Oh, or it's not the mere ending of a prayer. Right. It's a reality. Mm. To say Jesus is Lord means nobody else is.
Boom. Yes.
And he holds the world in his hands, and he holds the church in his hands, and he holds my life in his hands. He's conquered the enemy. He's destroyed the powers of sin and death, and he has history in his grip. So that's the single biggest reason not to be anxious or discouraged. Now, after that, that's big picture. There are, C.S. Lewis, in Chronicles of Narnia and the figure of Aslan, there's a there's a line in the stories there where he says, Lewis writes, Aslan is on the move. And Aslan's on the move right now. I mean, there are so many, we're privileged to be able to, in our work, to be around the country and working with a number of bishops and priests and other leaders in the church. And for all the negative stuff that we see about some of the leaders in the church, and leadership's hard, you know, I mean, it's hard to be a good dad because you want to be liked. It's hard to be a good governor. It's hard to be a good president. It's hard to be a good priest. It's hard to be a good bishop. There are some really, really good bishops. They don't get the news.
I'm glad to hear that.
But there are some great shepherds. And we've been really privileged to work with a number of them. And just to see their leadership and to see how the priests around them are responding to their strength and their vulnerability.
Yeah.
To their willingness to just kind of give all the initiative back to God. I mean, none of us have ever been in a situation like this before, especially in the church. We weren't trained for this.
Yeah.
Right. You know, we were trained for what we might call a Christendom era. Mm-hmm. But that's gone. Mm-hmm. Exactly. That era is gone. We're in a new time now. And we need to be dependent on the inspiration and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, just like Peter and Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and all them were. And to see the guys who are willing to say that out loud, like, I don't know what God's doing right now. I just know that God's leading and I'm willing to follow and I surrender to him and I'm inviting you to come with me, is really remarkable. So we're seeing great leadership in a number of bishops. We're seeing, you know, I think even just with what's captivated the news, at least with the church over the last couple of weeks, you know, with regards to the division that's within the episcopacy. Like, that's good news for people to see. And like, the curtain's getting pulled away. And people realize, okay, there's not this naive understanding or reality of unity amongst them. Okay, so let's pray for them.
Yeah.
You know, let's deal with that. Let's pray for them. Let's fast for them. Let's encourage them. Let's write them. Support them. Do all that we can. I mean, these guys need our help. So I'm very inspired by that. And I'm just inspired by so many movements in the church. You know, look at you guys. I'm inspired by what you're doing.
Thanks.
I'm inspired by what the Lord's called us to do. Mm-hmm. God is stirring up amongst his faithful, like something like a deeper share in his heart to get his children back.
Mm. Yeah. I feel like, you know, it appears that it's the story we all know, really. Like the news wants to tear everything down so that it can, you know, create this disruption and chaos in your life and in your heart.
And fear.
So that you need someone all of a sudden now to fix all this stuff, and they want to be that person.
They want the government to be that person.
It's really, as you point, kind of later down the road.
Christ is the answer.
Christ is the answer, but, you know, it kind of, if they destruct everything, then all of a sudden we have this antichrist figure that is like, oh, I'm going to save the economy, society, people. We're going to live in this euphoric, you know, existence. And so I think it's just the plan playing out. I mean, I'm not trying to be doom and gloom and be the prophet here, but it's awesome because it's the story. The more destructive things get, I'm like, yes.
Yeah. God, just proving the point.
God told us this. Yeah,
we're getting closer.
Yeah, that's right. And, you know, you guys are probably very familiar with, maybe not all the listeners are, but would have been Father Ratzinger at the time, wrote a piece or gave us an address back in 1969. I guess he was bishop already by then. What would the church look like in 2000? And so it's this thing that many people have become familiar with over the last 5-10 years, maybe. I just prayed with it again this morning. And it's a short piece. It's easy to find. Really encourage it. Maybe you guys can find a way to throw it up there, make it a link. But it talks about how the church of tomorrow will be smaller. Will be out of our buildings, but will be more intense. But one of the things he says in there, he just points back to moments in history. So he talks back to, say, the French Revolution. And in the French Revolution, you know, sometime in the late 1780s, early 1790s, one of the leaders of the revolution just said, you know, this idol, the church, is about to be destroyed. And in 3 years, no one will remember her.
Wow.
I mean, how many times has that been said in the course of history?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And, you know, and like, you know, despite us, here we are.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, because the church is not a man-made organization. It's not an it's not a man-made institution. It's the body of Christ.
The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yeah.
That's right. You know?
I'm reminded of, what is it, Napoleon, who went to the Pope and said, I'm going to destroy this church. He said, how are you going to do that when every bishop and priest has been trying to do for 1,000 years?
Yeah, it's going to happen.
I love that. Hey, can I add one thing to the five-minute elevator speech?
Sure.
Just because I'm mindful of you guys and then especially thinking about men. You know, so one of the things that we're increasingly led to both think about and then to share with bishops and priests and the lay leaders we work with, we had some friends reach out to us who are Marines. They do a lot of work in formation with their young soldiers and the commanders, and they're trying to like drill into their heads over and over again. Like, as you're forming soldiers, you have to give them crystal clarity on the mission. We're landing in Afghanistan in order to what? You know, we're taking that hill in order to what? And so turn that into discipleship and mission. That expression, in order to, is just a really important expression. So God becomes a man in order to what? I don't think people really know, right? So to bind the strong man, to defeat the power of sin and death, to reconcile us to the Father, to recreate the universe that he loves, that he made, right? Okay. To give us his authority to go out and to free people. And he will come back one day and he'll put that all right. But our work in the meantime is to continue that mission. So Jesus sends us as disciples in order to what? And we found six words are really helpful to grasp that. Four of them are Peace Corps words and two of them are Marine Corps words. So the Peace Corps words are, Jesus sends us out in order to be agents of recreation, transformation, healing, and reconciliation. So example of that, like you were talking about the judge that we talk about in the book. I heard a guy interviewed, he played for Gonzaga, and he was talking, it was sometime after the tournament ended, and one of the guys was interviewing him and said, what's the most important lesson you've learned from Coach Few, the head coach at Gonzaga? And the guy said, how to be a father.
Wow.
And the guy's like, what do you mean? And he says, just watching him with his kids, you know, over the last year or 2 years, whatever, seeing him interact with his kids, watching his relationship with his wife. And the interviewer says, does he talk about fatherhood often? And he said, no, he never talks about it.
Wow.
We just watch him. Like, that's an agent of transformation, right?
Yep.
Yes.
For a generation of people who've grown up fatherless.
Absolutely.
That's what he's doing, right? So so there's lots of applications of those words: recreation, transformation, healing, reconciliation. And then the Marine Corps words are, Jesus sends us in order to be agents of sabotage and members of the resistance. So C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says, the story of Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise, and he sends us out. He calls us to be agents of sabotage until he gloriously returns. So, like, you tell a young boy, like,
yeah, he's ready.
Yeah.
I'm ready.
He'll blow things up. I'm in.
Yeah.
And to be clear, right, in the world we're living in right now, we got to make clear that the weapons are truth and goodness and beauty and integrity and character and forgiveness, all those things, right? But God sends us out in order to, like, blow up everything that's been perverted, twisted, distorted by the enemy. And to do what we can to bring it back into harmony with how the Father created it to be. And, you know, to be sure, we're never going to be able to do that fully. Only Jesus is going to be able to do that when he comes back. But we're supposed to be building for the kingdom now. So rather than, I think a lot of people can have the image that, okay, I encountered Jesus, I've experienced him. Now the goal is, let's get out of here as quickly as possible.
Yeah.
As opposed to, no, like, the Lord wants to use me to transform the world in which I'm living. And if we live the gospel attractively, it will both draw people because there's such a hunger. I mean, look at the hunger in the culture right now for unity, right? Which the culture can't give. Only the gospel can. Mm-hmm. Right. So it'll draw people, and it will be very dangerous to other people.
Yeah.
I'm like, I'm up for that. Let's go.
Yeah.
Dude, I'm locked in on this. This is like the most manliest episode we've ever had. I'm just getting all pumped up. This is awesome.
It's actually exciting because people want to be, it seems like in the culture, they just want to be so rebellious. We have this natural tendency to do so, original sin, right? But if you were to actually be rebellious and we're not living in an age of Christendom, but apostolic mission, then follow Jesus. It ain't the culture, right?
Yeah. It's rebelling against the culture.
Yeah, that's how you don't wear the same clothes that everybody else is wearing on TV and Instagram and these places, right? You just
it's a radical different life.
And it helps you understand, like, who's the enemy?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Because that's really important in the Christian life. Like, the enemy is not the other political party. It's it's not the University of Nebraska. It's not Ohio State. It's not the Yankee fans. It's not the blacks. It's not the whites. It's not the poor. It's not the rich. The enemy is the enemy. Mm-hmm. The enemy is Satan.
That's it.
And our task is to rescue people who are in his grip, even as I was rescued.
Yeah.
You know, from his grip and you know, repeatedly rescued, quite honestly. So
the cool part of that connected with me, what you said is just being there. Like I learned how to be a father, right? It's just being solid and your mere presence, your existence. I tell a story at the Axe Retreat about, like, my life was crazy. It was on a up and down roller coaster. And then I met my wife. And everything just got normal. And we have 6 daughters, and people think, oh my goodness, my life would be crazy at that point. Nope.
Nope.
I feel like I'm just a duck on water, you know, and water's rolling off my back if it rains. My feet are moving. It's awesome. And so it's just living out that faith, right? Yeah. That gives you that. Life isn't perfect. It's not, you know, easy after this. Once you see the real mission, you see the work in the field, the real work. So
we've mentioned lots of times from Christendom to apostolic mission. We highly recommend that book. I know you mention it often, you know, in your talks and that kind of thing. So how can we move the church from maintenance to mission, from Christendom to apostolic mission, and kind of pan that out for people in those words and what that all means to our audience?
Yeah. So the language might be unfamiliar to some people. So the way the author uses the words anyway, right? So Christendom is, the argument would be that everybody operates with a worldview.
Yeah.
And a worldview is effective because you don't really know you have one. Yeah. So it's the glasses through which you see reality, but you don't recognize that you have glasses on. The worldview, which kind of predominates, is a Christian worldview. And so the soil, if you will, or the culture, education, politics, entertainment, family life, law, all those things are shaped by a Christian worldview. Architecture, art, they're all penetrated by the gospel. And in a Christendom era, this is like a gross generalization simplification, but in a Christendom era, all you really need is maintenance. Because the current is going the direction that you are. The cultural current and the church are going in the same way, right? And the temptation in that kind of an era is mediocrity. There's no real thrill to living the Christian life. There's no perk to being a disciple because it's expected. Everybody's a Christian, at least nominally, right? So not everybody's a saint by all means, or even aspiring to be a saint, but the culture is shaped by the worldview. And that was certainly the Western world, more or less from, say, the some part of the 4th century until some time ago, maybe the French Revolution, the Enlightenment. The churches existed both in that era and in an apostolic era. And in an apostolic era, the worldview, the lenses, is somewhat between ignorant or hostile to the gospel. And so now the current's going the other direction. And he describes at one point to try to raise a family in an apostolic era is like trying to build a house in a hurricane.
Yeah.
Like everything's against you, right? Mm-hmm. And so all the supports that were in place in a Christendom era are gone. Mm-hmm. And so the temptation in an apostolic era is cowardice. I might get canceled.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
For speaking my faith, right? And his interest, you know, the point of the book isn't to argue for different things, like when did this happen? The point is really to say, if the church is, one of the things the church needs to do, and by the church we mean us, right? So we as disciples, a first step right now in moving from maintenance to mission is like to note the time change. Yes. Like when you land, and if you fly to Detroit from California, the first thing the person says when you land is the local time is, mm-hmm. you know, because you need to know what time it is.
It's different, yeah.
And so the first step is, well, what time is it? Are we living in a Christendom era? Or are we living in an apostolic era? And so you'll see a lot of people say things like, oh gosh, I just can't believe where we were or where we are right now. Like, why can't people just get it? Well, we need to give that up. Like, that's gone.
Yeah.
You know, the nostalgia for, like, say, an understanding of marriage between a man and a woman, like, that's gone. That's not to say we shouldn't fight for it. But, like, to somehow presume that's going back into the bottle, that ain't happening.
Mm-hmm.
So we're living in a different era right now. So let's note that. And then, you know, for me anyway, there's a great passage in that book, which I have right here too. It's like my favorite passage in this book, where he says, one of the most important things is to regain the attitude of the apostles. And so he gives this great little section where he says, so imagine the apostles shortly after Jesus ascends, and they're having an evangelization council meeting at their parish. Mm-hmm. And they're taking a look at the resources.
Yes.
And they have nothing. You know, like Bibles, none. You know, money, very little. Influential contacts in high places, none. Bishops, 11. Priests, same number. Deacons, none. schools, none. You know, people with experience in foreign missions, none. And then he goes on to say, like, if the apostles had been thinking with a Christendom worldview, they would have been overwhelmed by discouragement, facing crises in every direction, but they weren't discouraged. Mm-hmm. So we look at, so the first step for a lot of us is just like, do I think the way the apostles thought? And they thought the way they thought because they knew Jesus was Lord. Mm,
they just knew.
And we don't, I don't think. It's a prayer for us. So they had great confidence in their Lord, in their message, and in the creativity and the fertility of the church. They knew their task was to be used by the Holy Spirit to grow the church, and they knew the graced means by which it was to grow, and did it grow? So he says, we need to be equally convinced of the good news that God in his mercy has come among us to set us free from our sins, from slavery to the devil. And for those who turn to their true allegiance, the nightmare of life apart from God can be transformed into a dawn of eternal hope. They need to know from their own experience that obedience to the gospel is perfect freedom. Holiness leads to happiness. A world without God is a desolate wasteland, and that new life in Christ transforms darkness into light. I'd suggest for most of us, the first step is simply to say, is that me?
Oh yeah, that's a
problem. Do I really believe that?
Mm-hmm.
And if I don't, to beg the Holy Spirit to help me to see Jesus as he is, not just kind,
right,
but omnipotent ruler of the universe.
It was the first address to the Roman Curia from Pope Francis. Christendom no longer exists.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Pretty powerful.
That's right.
Yeah.
The time in West Texas is, you know, and
exactly.
The temperature is,
yeah,
well,
exactly.
Climbing.
Hot.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's
climbing.
It's hot.
Yeah. It's very hot. I think, you know, there's the idea, okay, here's where we are. And it's dangerous to be in that Christendom moment in time, right? Because if there is rebellion, then all of a sudden, you know, it that's when that current starts turning the other way, because mm-hmm. people start turning against Christendom and the natural way of things, you know.
Well, like we were kind of discussing earlier, is that most people, like you said, don't know what time it is.
Right.
They're still facing the wrong direction in the stream that's going the other way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, right. We think we're in Christendom, right. when we should yeah. be in apostolic. We should be reaching out and bringing people, getting people back on the boat.
And on a practical level, I see most of our parishes in the maintenance mode. And so it's almost like, oh, change, like screeching halt, like to get our churches to be to, yes, it's good to be a lector, an extraordinary minister, involved as an usher, but we need to do more things outside the church,
yeah.
to the peripheries. Right. And I think that's one practical step that we can do to get to be a more mission-oriented. But parishes are slowly getting this.
Yeah, and I think what we were talking about at the very beginning is, I would agree with the author, we would agree in Acts with the author, that the most urgent pastoral task in an apostolic era is to find a compelling and attractive way to preach the gospel. Because I would make the argument most people have never heard the gospel in the church.
Yeah, yeah.
Because John Paul II says, you know, the result of the initial ardent proclamation of the gospel is supposed to be that a person is overwhelmed by what they've heard and has been brought to a decision to surrender their lives to Jesus in faith. Just ask at a typical parish on a Sunday, right. how many people here have been overwhelmed by the gospel?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, how many people here have made a decision to surrender their whole lives to Jesus in faith? You'll get like maybe a dozen hands, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So the most important task is for priests, bishops, and deacons to preach the gospel, tell the story, because most people have never heard it.
Yeah,
yeah.
And only once you've heard it can everything else fit. Until you know the story, until you've heard what God has done and how He's acted on your behalf, what He's done against the enemy, what the mission is, how you fit into that. Until you get that sense of the story, everything else is just rules.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, I think most people think, you know, their worldview is I live in America, and it's not I live on the planet that God created. It's mm-hmm. so much bigger than they can't see the forest for the trees.
Yeah,
I think some of them they think they've heard the story, or they think they know the story, but they just don't get it,
or they find it boring.
Right.
It's just they find, like,
if you think it's boring, you haven't heard it.
Exactly.
Yeah, right.
God became a man going to war against the power of sin and death and deceiving him on the cross and doing his own kingdom. You haven't heard this.
Right. So it's only sad, though, that they haven't heard it, because we haven't shared it with them. And if in fact they have maybe, you know, the story's been out there and presented in a way that they didn't grasp, that's a Christendom place to be, right? The message is out there, right? That's society. The message is out there, but it's not compelled them. So if, in fact, you know, if everyone's supposed to have an opportunity to hear the gospel, and so that they can come to Jesus, you know, has presented himself to everyone at some point in time, right? And you're saying that they haven't heard it? Well, that's, I'm kind of glad in some way, because... Okay, there's still hope. There's opportunity for them to hear it and be compelled. Because if they're living this way and they have heard it, that scares me.
And maybe their head has heard it, but their heart hasn't. Yeah.
Yeah, and so two things. One would be, very practically, our suggestion in our mission and apostolate is we try to teach every priest, or share with every priest, that they should at least once a year, if not twice a year, set aside 4 or 5 weeks where on Sunday they just preach the story. Because one of the reasons why people don't know the story is the lectionary.
Yeah.
So the lectionary, which is what we hear the readings from at Mass, right? The lectionary presupposes you know the Bible.
Yes.
Well, how many people know the Bible?
Yeah.
Right.
Like, almost nobody knows the Bible, right? There's a reason why Father Mike Schmidt's podcast is as popular as it is, right? Like, people are longing to know Scripture. So, so we need to just kind of like, okay, you don't go rogue. It's not like you don't read the lectionary at Mass, right. But for 4 or 5 weeks, you just preach the story and you tell people why we're doing this. And when we do, almost universally, people respond with, why have I never heard this before? And even priests. So we were doing a convocation in a couple of different dioceses. I had two guys come up to me, two different dioceses. They're both ordained 50 years. Yeah. And they both said to me, I'm just really disappointed that I'm only hearing this now. This is a priest of 50 years.
Oh, wow.
He says, if I had heard this when I was a young priest, my whole priesthood would have been different.
Ooh.
Wow. You know, I will say
that kind of hurts.
We have the sacraments. We've got, the church has what we need for salvation. But I will say, I'm a convert, mm-hmm. and the only thing, this is raw and maybe a little brash, but all the Protestant church has is the story of Jesus. That's it. And it's that communicating of it. So I don't think it's going rogue. You know, to your point, the scriptures are in the lectionary. Bring them alive mm-hmm. in the homily. And that poses that challenge that the homily should be imposing on its hearers, on the parishioners.
And then the catechesis right. and the doctrine and the catechism
right.
can be taught
right.
once they know Jesus.
Yeah.
And we skip
right.
the most important step.
The parishioners right. are
first be overwhelmed, then surrender. Now let's teach how do we respond.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
until I've been overwhelmed, it's planting seeds in concrete.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Good call.
Nothing's going to grow.
Well, we the parishioners are the exiled, right? Like we yeah. are the people in the desert wandering.
That's right.
So that's a challenge. Mm-hmm. How is it then how do you as a priest get fired up? The question was rolling through my mind when you were talking earlier in this conversation. When you're at your low point, I mean, you know the story of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
So, but we know, as humans, we get down even knowing that story. What keeps you fired up? Like, what's that one thing when you're at your low? Father John, what is it that
I want to do as much damage to the enemy as I can.
Amen. Yep. That you know that somebody's out there fighting against you. I think that's pretty natural, that's pretty cool. That's natural law.
I'm very competitive. and I think once it really sinks, I mean, it's been a huge transformation of my life, even over the last, I'm 25 years ordained, even over the last 10 years, like really grasping the attack from hell is very personal.
Mm-hmm. Man.
You know, this isn't just like me rebelling against God. It's a very personal, subtle attack from an opponent.
Mm.
And, scripture's helpful. Scripture's like game film. It shows me who he is that I'm fighting against and who we're trying to combat as disciples of Jesus and who we're trying to go rescue others from the clutches of. So, I think especially as a man, and I say that only because I have no idea how a woman thinks.
Neither do we.
But, we want to, men want to be heroic. We all want to save the damsel in distress. You know, the damsel is the world.
Yeah.
Who's in distress. And our world is those people in our immediate sphere of influence and control. And so to be able to, let the Lord use us in a concrete way on a daily basis to do everything we can to help liberate others. That's what I want to do when I'm low. That's what I want to do. I just, I want to get back at the one who's somehow discouraged me or tried to ruin my life going and getting others.
Right. Yeah. Right.
In your book Rescued, you talked about how most people don't realize that they're born in a war zone, that the devil hates us and that he is after us. How do we rally the troops and specifically men? I mean, there's even in our own cluster parishes here, we have these, our wives are in a part of a book club right now and there's all these resources for women, but we can't get the guys to do anything. How do we rally the troops?
And we three aren't perfect. So in our area, but we just want to commune with our brothers. There's lots of great people in this community, but we want to come together. And we've got some challenges in our parishes. We need to
men have dropped the ball and just handed it to the women.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we're supposed to be the pillars of the faith.
The women are doing a great job. It's just, it's not their job.
Yeah.
Yeah. So two things. One would be, I think, I have to give myself permission to be freed from the responsibility that I have to convince you of anything. Some people ask that sometimes, like with telling the story. Someone asked me once, like, well, how do you convince somebody of this? I said, well, I don't try to convince anybody of this.
Yeah, love it.
And she was like, you don't? I go, No, that's not my job.
It's not
my job's to tell the story.
Right.
The Holy Spirit will convince people. Mm. You know, I mean, to be able to do it in a compelling and attractive way is important. But the Holy Spirit will do it. When Paul says the gospel is power, Paul says the gospel is power, not the herald of the gospel. Mm. It's not on me.
Right.
It's nice to be able to do this, you know, ever more compellingly, but it's the story itself is explosive.
Yeah.
Just tell the flipping story.
Here it is. Do it.
So
it's yours.
Yeah. So the first step, I think, a first step is gather men together. Hmm. And it's something as simple as, brothers, I don't think we really know who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. And if we were to see Jesus as he is, unconquerable, which is not to be naive and optimistic. Like, it doesn't mean like he reigns from a cross, and so that means suffering is going to be a part of our life. So we got to make sure we get that clear. But Jesus is Lord. He's defeated the enemy, and he's calling you and me to follow him. Now, who would you want to follow? Hmm. He has no rival. Don't you want to be on the right side of history? This is the right side of history. Follow him. Now, let's learn who he is and what he's done. So acknowledge, I think we've all been sold a bill of goods, and we've been told that Jesus is really kind of sappy, and he was a friend of children. He liked kittens.
Yeah, right.
He's so much more than that.
Yes.
And so acknowledge that, and then do things like, it could be rescued. It could be, there's a phenomenal book that just came out called, actually, that we published. We didn't write it, but we published it, called the Christian Cosmic Narrative, The Deep History of the World. And it's a very powerful, almost poetic, bigger picture. What I do in Rescued is just the kerygma. This is like the whole picture of salvation history, from like, who's God, who are the angels, to what is the mission of the church, and how does it all end? Like, just to soak men in the worldview right now and to help them see the story. So like, you go watch the Green Beret, or you go watch a movie, and guys get all fired up. Braveheart's like, I want to do that. You're like, I want to follow William Wallace. So we got to get them into the story where they can see who the Lord is, what he's called us to do, what's our mission. And then we get fired up. And then we start talking to each other and go, okay, how are we going to do this? Maybe we're going to do this in coaching basketball. Maybe we're going to do this in our work environment. Maybe we're going to do this in some other outreach in the parish. But first, understand who he is, what he's done, and what he's calling us to.
Mm-hmm. You said something to the point of you're just sharing the story. At the very end, chronologically, our compendium, the Bible, is in, you know, it's in an order, but maybe not chronological. But at the very end of it, in Revelations, it says, let the righteous be righteous and the filthy be filthy. Like, you've done your part. This is the story. Here it is. You can't save them.
Right.
It's there. Here, take it.
Yeah.
Well, we got to know that, or we need to let these guys know that they're on the winning team.
Yes.
Yeah. But get off the bench and start playing. Start playing.
Maybe we'll throw axes. And
and that's why he said apostolic mission, right? It's about fortitude. It's about courage. And that's why they're on the bench, because they're afraid. Or they don't know.
I think we act in the church with a defeated attitude. Mm-hmm. Because we don't know who he is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, if you go into a game thinking you're going to lose, you're going to lose.
Amen.
Yeah, absolutely.
And we act that way in the church. We're getting smaller. The metrics are bad. You know, like, last one out, turning out the lights. No. Jesus is Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Ah, it's good. Hmm.
I'm just locked in. Just keep going.
Yeah.
I'm loving this.
Let's get fired up. Let's go.
You know, you mentioned the hope and the excitement. I could hear it in your voice, just about the good bishops and the good shepherds that are out there. It would be awesome to know who those folks are. I mean, I'm sure there's tons of them, and I don't want to limit the fact that there's so many, I'm sure, but we want to support them. Maybe you could share some of those folks with us, and we could just write them words of encouragement or pray for them.
So it's challenging to do, right? Because I don't want to, the last thing I would want to do is omit anybody. So maybe I could preface it by saying this. I mean, so I can't possibly name them all. I'll tell you that there are a couple of shepherds that we have been really privileged to serve in an intimate way in our work. that I just think the world of three, especially. So obviously my Archbishop Alan Vigneron, who's in Detroit, one of the former auxiliary, now he's the Archbishop of Guam, Archbishop Mike Burns, just a phenomenal guy. But the three bishops that we're kind of working with right now are Archbishop Sample in Portland, Archbishop Aquila in Denver, and Bishop Hying in Madison. These guys are just tremendous men. Bishop Thomas in Toledo is just a tremendous man. Bishop Brennan in Columbus. Obviously, you got Bishop Strickland down there. Bishop Toops, he and I were in seminary together. He's a fine guy down in Texas. Bishop Daniel Flores is one of my heroes. He's down in Texas on the border. It's just a great guy. I used to call him annoyingly joyful. I hope that still remains. He was just a really good man. So there are so many good guys, and I think there are so many solid young bishops who, again, they're just like, I have confidence in Jesus. I know I was born for this moment, and God's got a plan, I'm willing to let him lead.
That's a very cool point that I've reminded myself, and even our kids, like, they see kind of the destruction of the world, but I tell them, like, if everything is so wrong and bad and difficult and challenging and destructive, God chose you to live right now. That's awesome.
Yeah,
that just instills some confidence in me. Like, okay, maybe I'm not a total schmuck, you know.
And we have a mission.
Partial.
We got a mission, not total, just a little.
It's Joan of Arc's line. I mean, in our ministry, we're so inspired by Joan. We use this all the time. You know that. You know, like, no, the way we would say it is, it's not a fluke that you're alive right now. Mm. You don't happen to be born at this time.
Mm. It wasn't an accident.
Like, God could have willed you to be alive at any moment in history. He created you to be alive right now in your community with everything that's happening. And Joan's, you know, famous words, at least the way they often get translated. And outside of Mary, I don't think there's a greater woman in history than Joan of Arc. I mean, to know her story and what God did through this illiterate peasant girl who leads an army is just extraordinary, right?
Yeah.
I mean, she is just amazing, right? But as she's going into her ministry or into battle, rather, someone says, "Aren't you afraid?" And she says, "No, I'm not afraid. God is with me. I was born for this."
Amen.
And we want everybody to know that. That wasn't just true of Joan. It's true of you. It's true of me. I was born for this moment. That's awesome. I know who I am. I'm nothing. I'm dust and ashes. I got so many flaws. I got so many selfish inclinations, whatever. But God created me for now, and he's blessed me with the gifts that he's given me, and he wants to use me, and he wants to use you.
Today's June 26th, 2021. My daughter Joan just turned 12 yesterday.
Oh, wow.
She's going to love everything you just said, as do I.
Praise God.
But you know what? I think I have a new, like, motto, tagline.
We're born for this.
I was born for this. Mm-hmm. I want to make a shirt.
Maybe that's our mission now, guys.
Wow.
Born for this.
Yeah.
Yes.
Thanks for sharing that and everything. Whew. Gosh. We could go on. We know your time is valuable, and I don't mean to wrap this up, guys. If you've got more, please go forward.
No, it's a joy to be with you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
To have you on, Father, and we're just, could we ask you for a blessing before we go? Or do you have another question?
Well, absolutely. You got one more question?
No, yeah, I was just going to say, like, where are you going to be? Where can people find you?
Are you Acts 29, obviously.
Yeah, Acts 29. Mm-hmm. Are you going to be, like, on a cruise where we can hang out with you or something?
So pray for us, we would say. That's right. We actually are, well, we're not doing the cruise, but we'll be on it briefly, this the Good News Marriage Cruise, is coming out of corporate travel, which is going to be in December January of 2022. We'll have a chance to be on there for a little bit, which would be great. But so our work, the easiest way to understand our work is we're missionaries. So we work with the bishop and his team. We work with the priests in his diocese. We work with the lay leaders in the diocese. And then we're looking at eventually systems and structures and processes to see whether or not they're actually set up to accomplish the mission.
I love that.
So our work is free, so we never charge, which is pretty unique. We've been blessed to be supported by people, so we beg for prayer support, and people feel like they want to give. That's great, but it's beautiful to be able to say to a bishop, who reaches out to us, who we would describe as a general who wants this more than we do. Hmm. He always says, so what is this going to cost me? I'm like, nothing. Wow. Like, yeah, really? No, nothing. We don't, you know, freely God gave to us, freely we want to give away. So everything we do for free. And so right now we're working very intimately in Denver, Portland, and Madison. And then we're prayerfully discerning some things after that God's calling us to. So yeah, hold us in prayer. We love what we do.
Have you? Yeah, I love that because you know I've been in leadership and executive situations where I'm building teams, and so it's awesome. The Five Dysfunctions of a Team by Patrick Lencioni.
Oh, yeah. But he's on our board.
That's awesome.
Awesome.
Yes, just make my whole day. I feel like I'm onto something now.
Tell him when you said hi.
Yeah,
I will.
Ablaze Ministry is out of Bryan, College Station.
Yeah.
And Matt Rice and Chris Bartlett, those guys, they do have a very similar mission, and it's for the youth ministry side of parishes. So
okay.
I don't know if there's anything that you guys could connect on, but what you just said describes what they do on that
Beautiful.
Level. It's amazing. And so they're consulting the different regions, you know, of the church. And
mm-hmm.
I love it. I think this is what we need to focus on. What you're doing is what we need to focus on. Let's get the structure right mm-hmm. and get
right.
ourselves out of our own way so that we can actually complete the mission.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
That's cool. Right. So yeah, where can we find you? Like on your social, on the web?
So we're off social now. We just pulled off of social a couple months ago just because sooner or later they're probably going to cancel us too just because the language that we use, which is easy to be misunderstood maybe. So, you know, we do this podcast every week called You Were Born for This. So myself and Mary and Nick, a couple members on our team. And then we do a weekly article that we send out called Thoughts from the Trailer, which has a history to it. So you'll have to find it to know why we call it that. So all our information is on our website, which is acts29.org. So
cool.
ACTSXXIX.org. And pray for us. We're about to, this is the scoop for you guys. So Sweet. We're about to public or to record on video. Basically, it probably turned out to be like 7 or 8 30-minute talks all on the story.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're going to record this in October, and then we'll get it produced and whatnot, cut up, and then we're just going to give it away. So people can just download it off our website, and hopefully we'll have that ready to get released maybe sometime. And it might be first of the year. It might be closer to the start of Lent. But it's a way for us just to continue to give away what we feel like God's given us. And so be a great thing to use, whether it's at the beginning of RCIA, it could be a great thing for men's groups, awesome. Small groups, home groups, just to help people know the story.
Wonderful.
So we're just going to preach the gospel.
So awesome. When it comes out, we'll put a link in on our website.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Pray for that, please.
Sure.
I'm loving that. I need this because... there was used to be something out there. I don't even remember what the website was, but it was just what you're talking about. And man, it was powerful. It just brought it all to one location, you know, easily digestible and applicable. And so, well, great.
Father, again, thank you. Would you mind giving us a blessing?
Yeah.
I'd love to. Yeah, I was praying in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Father, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. We thank you for the time we've had to be together on this conversation. We thank you for the grace of being alive right now in the midst of everything that's happening in the world, the church, the country. Lord, help us to have greater and greater confidence in your Son, what he's done. Help us to see him for who he is. And help us, despite all our brokenness, all our selfishness, all our sinfulness, to be agents in his hands of recreation, transformation, sabotage, healing, reconciliation. Just use us, Lord, so that your desire might be accomplished and you would get your children back. Bless my brothers, all those who are listening. And so may Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
All right. Great being with you guys.
Amazing. What a blessing.
Yes.
Thank you again. In the meantime, be real.
Be bold.
Be Catholic. God bless.